Thank you for that reading, Tanner. In just a moment, we'll be turning our attention to Matthew 15. So I invite you to get a Bible and join us as we study from that portion of Scripture. And as we get settled in to do that, I want to add my word of welcome to all that are present. We have visitors tonight. We're thankful that you're here, and we're glad that you're part of the assembly, and we look forward to being able to greet you after the services and hope that we can be of service to you and your study of and obedience to the Word and will of God in your life. And if you have any questions of what is taught or practiced, we solicit those, we invite those. We want you to feel comfortable in asking them. We certainly want to just go to the Bible with you and study together and find God's answers. As the Word of God teaches us that God's divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and virtue. So, through knowing truth, we can know how to live this life in godliness, in harmony with God and His will. If you're not a Christian tonight, we want to encourage you to become one. The most important decision of your life is to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus and the forgiveness of your sins, that He might add you to His church, that you might walk in fellowship with Him now and throughout eternity. So we encourage you to obey the simple gospel of Jesus Christ in faith, to confess your faith, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Jesus, cleansed by His blood, added by Him to His church, to the body of redeemed. If as God's people, there is sin that we need to rectify, let us do that in the sight of God. Let us repent of every sin. Let us go to Him in prayer. And if there's some public sin that you need to correct, let your brethren know that you repudiate it, that you repent of it, that you change your mind and change your life concerning it. And we want to encourage that. We want to assist you in that this evening. As we've been studying through Matthew, we now come to Matthew, the 15th chapter, and to remind ourselves, the excitement over Jesus as He is in the regions of Galilee is growing. And as we saw in Mark, the 6th chapter, as well as Matthew, the 14th chapter, excitement is growing, but also antagonism from His opponents is also growing. In that passage, you remember that the people were finding out where He was. They recognized Him, and immediately they were telling others, and they were bringing the lame and the sick, going from place to place where they heard that He was. And they were laying the sick in the marketplace and wherever He would come, begging Him to heal them, just to touch them. And He healed them and made them well. It says, as many as He touched, they were all made well. And yet we see now the Pharisees coming from Jerusalem. Let's go over to Mark's account, which is parallel to Matthew 15. And look at Mark 7, verses 1 and 2. It says, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to Him, having come from Jerusalem. Now, It's not a 20-minute hike over to Galilee. That was in that day quite a lengthy trip, certainly more than a day journey, several days, and so they had to really be deliberate. They had an objective. Their objective was not to go find Jesus because they saw healing from Him. They came looking, trying to scrutinize Him, trying to find some fault in Him so that they could condemn Him among the people and eliminate the growing popularity and strength of His message that was going out among the people. And that often the way it happens when the truth is preached. There will be those who are ministers of Satan who will reject the evidence of truth, but will commit themselves to trying to undermine that very truth, all the while thinking that they are serving God. Of course, you remember Jesus said that would happen to the apostles, didn't He? And I think it's John the 16th chapter, if memory serves, where He said that, verse 2, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Yes, and the time will come when whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So that's kind of the scene that we have now in Matthew 15 is, in Mark 7, we have opponents trying to find fault and observing to scrutinize, and yet we have others who, of course, are very excited over the prospects of the healing, of the power that attended Jesus. What we see really is a conflict here in this text between human religious traditions and the commands of God. We have these Pharisees and scribes who come together from Jerusalem. They descend there upon Galilee, and they are committed to the tradition of the elders. And we'll talk about tradition in just a moment. They're committed to that. And when they see that the disciples of Jesus are not adhering to the traditions of the elders, they object. They say, you are not holding to traditions, you are defiled in what you're doing. On the other side, we have Jesus exposing their hypocritical hearts and conduct in clinging to human religious traditions at the expense of the Word of God, of the commands of God. So that, really, whenever we have the truth of God presented, rest assured there will be a body of human traditions that it will stand in conflict to. And when we have committed ourselves to truth, then we need to see clearly, to have the ability to recognize the traditions of men that at times are foisted upon us or bound upon people, and be careful that we not fall into that, indeed, at the expense of the commands of God. So we're going to explore here in this text, Matthew 15, 1-20, some of the sins associated with binding human religious traditions. And we're going to also see the lessons about the respect that we ought to have for the commandments of God. Both of those are important to us. It's imperative that we respect the commands of God, we also need to be able to recognize the sins of binding human religious traditions that do not have the endorsement of God and can often stand, of course, in contradiction and conflict to the commands of God. So let's first begin by looking at the sins associated with honoring or holding fast to binding human religious traditions. First of all, we need to define our term. What is a tradition? It's something that's handed down. That's simply what a tradition is. We're coming upon a time of year where there's a lot of traditions, and we all hold different traditions in our families. You may have some Thanksgiving tradition, or you may have some tradition on the 4th of July, or some other kind of tradition. It's something that you hand down from year to year and practice. Tradition is not inherently evil. It's not that something handed down is automatically a wrong thing. But what we see in this context is the holding of these religious traditions of the elders and consequently binding them as necessary for one's approved standing before God. Let's see that in the Bible there are these kinds of human religious traditions, And that's what we'll be talking about in this context of conflict. When I'm talking about some tradition that you hand down that has no bearing of conflict upon the Word and will of God, something that you don't bind on somebody else, you just hand down in your family, that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the handing down of religious traditions, religious doctrines and practices, that from one man to another man through men, through teachers. In Mark 7 and 13, for instance, to help us define our term, Mark 7 and verse 13, picking up in the middle of the sentence, but it says, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. So here's our definition of these binding traditions. Is something they were handing it down. From man to man, through men. Now, Matthew 7 and 29 illustrates the point. When they were amazed at the teaching of Jesus, they were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, scribes among the ones here in Matthew 15, they're objecting to the practice of Jesus' disciples.
These scribes, these experts of the law, had a method of teaching, and Jesus' teaching stood out in contrast to that. He spoke with authority. The scribe said, now, Rabbi Samuel back there, he taught this, and then Rabbi Joseph, you know, he added to it, and Rabbi Levi, and so they referred to these other men that had been handed from generation to generation, and began to bind those. That's the way they taught. That was these traditions that began to be handed down. Now again, it's nothing wrong per se with handing a teaching down from one to another, but what's the source of the teaching and what's being bound upon men? You see, that becomes the point here. It's just illustrating, knowing what we're talking about, whereas there's the human traditions from man to man through men being handed down and bound upon men, there is the divine tradition that comes from God to man through inspired men. And that is to be bound upon men. This is to be bound, not the other. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, passage of the Word of God says and speaks to this. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now this is the Apostle Paul saying there's some traditions you're to be holding. You were taught these. These were handed down by word or by the writing of us. Now the us, the our there in his context is clearly those, this is Paul and Timothy and Silas are with him there. These inspired prophets and apostle of Christ Jesus. Chapter 3 and verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you both that you do and will do the things we command you. Why should they do the things Paul commands?
Well, Paul said the things that I write are the commandment of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37.
So the conflict set up in Matthew 15 is a body of teaching and practice handed down from men to men by men in and being held fast as authoritative. And, on the other hand, the divine command that comes from God to man through inspired men. Which one should be held to? Which one should be honored above the other? They had it turned around. Well, let's look at some of the sin involved here. The sin of holding human religious traditions, first of all, is demanding... it demands traditions be kept, although God has not bound them. In other words, it's binding where the Lord is not bound. Demanding conformity to be approved, conform to the tradition handed down. So really, the sin of honoring human religious tradition is binding where God has not bound upon us. Look at it again in the text. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Now, what tradition of the elders? Well, they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. The tradition of the elders was a certain method of washing. The people would go out in the day and they'd go to the marketplace and they'd have this contact with the people all around, and before they would eat, they expected you to go through a hand washing process that would cleanse you of the defilement that you had picked up when you were out there in the course of your daily activity. And if you didn't do that, Now we're not talking about the soap and water just to clean your hands. We're talking about a ceremonial washing that they expected you to do, or else you would be at fault. See that in Mark 7 and verse 2. When they saw that some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Now, to them, the unwashed hands, the hands that had not gone through this ceremonial washing, this traditional washing handed down from the elders, meant you were defiled. They were binding that, but God had nowhere bound that as a means of defilement or a means of cleansing. You see? But they were accepting and binding with power. Look at this text and go a little bit further. Verse 3. For the Pharisees,
Mark 7:3, and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. I mean, washing the hands was just the tip of the iceberg. There were all kinds of washings that they had received and they were holding. They were binding. And you see that they were binding it because when someone didn't do it, they said, "You're defiled." And that's a fault. You see,
holdings and human tradition, human religious traditions, approves binding where God has given liberty.
That was a problem in Romans 14 when some brethren were looking down upon others because they ate meat. And others were judging and condemning their brethren because all they ate was herbs. And Romans 14th chapter talks about things that in which God had granted liberty. God hadn't bound just eat meat or just eat herb, or just eat meat certain days and just eat herbs certain days. And Paul goes into his argumentation there, his presentation of the truth. He says, you need to receive one another because God receives you both. See, when God receives them both, then God hasn't bound one above the other, has He? Let each of you be fully convinced in his own mind. He says, this is an area where you're going to have to apply your conscience because God's granted a liberty. You stand before the Lord, you're His servant, and so you stop looking with contempt upon the one who doesn't eat, and you stop judging and condemning the one who does eat the meat. And that's his point throughout there. And the reason is because whether you eat or you didn't eat certain meat at a certain time or for a certain reason or in a certain way was of no spiritual profit. Hebrews 13:9 says, do not be carried away or about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. You can occupy yourself with foods and thinking by eating certain foods and abstaining from other foods that somehow you are in grace and obtaining grace and favor. The writer says, no, that's of no profit. Don't be carried away by strange doctrines. Instead, he says the heart needs to be established by grace, not by foods.
But you see, when you come to the human religious traditions, it says you've got to do it this way to obtain grace. And if you don't do it this way, then you're sinning.
Now you see, again, the point being, God's given a liberty in the matter. God hasn't bound it, but the tradition begins to bind it. And begins to look down upon people as defiled or holding, having faults if they don't keep the tradition.
Don't do it the way the tradition says that it all be done. Now that can be very tricky sometimes.
Yeah, I mean, we're going to have to be very honest with ourselves, with the Word of God. We're going to have to apply some credible ways of interpreting or understanding the Scriptures to be careful that we don't bind where God is not bound. We're going to have to be very careful we have direct statement or commandment from God, or that we have approved examples and we have necessary inferences. But we also want to respect and realize when there are liberties granted by God. We'll illustrate some of these in just a minute. You see, the sin of binding human traditions is it's all based on human reason. You see, they had decided we've got to wash in this certain way. This rabbi way back there, when God talked about defilements in the law and purifications in the law, but now you're going to have to do that this certain way. If you don't do it this wash a certain way, it's not going to be good. You're still going to be defiled. And so, over time, we begin to add more and more to the Word of God and began to define their own brand of defilement, their own brand of holiness, and began expecting those things of others. Now Jesus and His disciples come along, and His disciples are eating, and they don't go through that ceremonial process. He's been teaching them about the purity of the heart. He's been teaching them that you need to understand that foods don't either commend you to God one way or another. You need to eat of me, that is the bread of life,
You need to hear my words and imbibe of my teaching.
And so you begin to have a conflict, you see. This illustrates some points.
When the Judaizers among the early Christians began to bind circumcision upon Gentiles, they were demanding and binding something the Lord had not bound.
They were, in effect, binding a tradition that, of course, the Jews had practiced. They had practiced it religiously because God had revealed it. But now they had been removed. But they continued to bind
that which now God said was really a matter of choice.
If you circumcise or you don't circumcise, it didn't commend one to God. It didn't mean one was a child of God.
It didn't mean you were in covenant relationship with God just because now you had circumcision. Because the gospel of Christ goes to all people, not just to the Jews. And He preaches the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Some of them continued, though, to bind that, and of course it caused trouble.
Some brethren among us have said in the past, and probably some still do, that you've got to use certain prayer language, or you're not really being reverent to God. You've got to use thee and thou. I had a written exchange with a man a few years back who's convinced that people are just not showing God the reverence that He's due unless they use thee and thou in their prayers. And he began to bind that because he began to look down upon those in the congregation that didn't use those old English pronouns. As if the old English somehow is more reverent when you say thee and thou than you and your. See how that can happen? We can start binding something that people handed down over time. Using one container for the Lord's Supper has been bound by some brethren upon others to the point where there have been divisions among people of God, where there are churches of Christ today in certain parts of the country that will only use one container for the fruit of the vine, but will say that if you don't use one container, then you're not keeping the supper in the right way. You're sinning. You're sinning against God. You're defiled if you use multiple containers for the cup, for the Lord's, for the fruit of the vine. Binding where the Lord is not bound.
What did the Lord bind? He bound the eating of the supper. He bound unleavened bread. He bound fruit of the vine.
But the container in which we, from which we drink it? No. No, there's, and yet that tradition is being bound in places by people.
Some bind the baptismal formula. You've got to say certain words when you baptize somebody, or somehow or another you just haven't quite baptized them into Christ the way you ought to.
Some will even go to Matthew 28:19 and say, well, here's what you've got to say. You've got to say when you baptize somebody, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that what Jesus was doing when He was teaching there? Was He giving us a baptismal formula that we had to recite? And if we didn't recite that formula, then the person really wasn't cleansed of their sins by the blood of Jesus? Well, of course not. He was teaching the source of the authority that Jesus had, and the power by which one was made a disciple, and the relationship into which one came when he acted under the authority of Jesus and was baptized for the remission of his sins. And could we say that? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins. Could we say Acts 2:38? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. It's not a matter of what one says, who's doing the baptizing, but the faith of the one being baptized. But if we're not careful, we start binding traditions upon people
as if it was true, as if it was God's will. And you're defiled if you don't follow the tradition. You know, some brethren have developed what amounts to a race to the courthouse view in divorce and remarriage, that whoever files first becomes the putting away person. And if you don't do that, if you don't get there first, and in effect the doctrine becomes, then you can be the put-away person, even though you're innocent and the other one's guilty. You can't remarry.
Start binding traditions. Think so's rather than reveal truth. Others say, no, you have to
state the case or the cause of the divorce in the decree. And if you don't do that, then it's really not for that.
He may have committed adultery against you, but unless your court paper says that, then You really didn't put them away for that reason. You see, if we start binding
where God didn't bind. He bound the cause, sure enough. But all this other stuff, if we're not careful, we start binding traditions
rather than as thus saith the Lord. It amounts to extremism that rushes to condemn all that don't conform to the tradition. You know, that's why Paul referred to the Judaizers as the mutilation. They mutilated the will of God in binding where God had not bound. Matthew 23 and 15, Jesus condemns this hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees in this manner. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Now, how could that be? Well, because you see, they bound them to the traditions of the elders. When we bind ourselves or bind others to things men have handed down, rather than of thus saith the Lord, we just make them sons of hell along with ourselves. And that was the conflict in Matthew 15, Mark 7. Look, when we bind human religious traditions, we diminish the importance of the commands of God. That's what was happening. Because they bound and expected them to wash their hands in a certain way. Jesus said, "Well, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now, he's going to bring up another thing handed down by their elders. And that was the practice of Corban. That is, of saying the things that I have are dedicated to God. Now, let's read the text. He says, "God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death." That's from Exodus 20:12, Exodus 21:17. "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions." Here's the sin of binding human tradition. You make the command of God of no effect. Traditions of the elders are often marked by zeal. Remember, Paul said before his conversion, he was zealous for the tradition of the fathers. Remember that? And we make this point simply because, you see, unfortunately, the reality is that, like these scribes and Pharisees, they were deceived in believing that in their zeal for the religious traditions of the fathers, they were being zealous for God. That God was approving the binding of those traditions. Paul said, "I was more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Often, the holding of these traditions, you see people who are very zealous, very, very committed to the cause. You might also remember, though, that Paul said, the zeal that the Jews had was a zeal without knowledge. These scribes and Pharisees came many days, traveled a long distance from Jerusalem up to Galilee. They were zealous for the traditions of the elders. They were zealous about those things to the point that they are ready to confront, to contend, and to rebuke what they saw as defilements, sins. And yet, what they were violations of the traditions, not of the will of God. Well, that's what we see going on here in Matthew 15th chapter. And this is the sin. And so Jesus talks about it in these terms. He talks about it in terms of transgressing the commandment. When you bind the human tradition, you transgress the commandment of God. Verse 3, Mark 7, 8 and 9 is a similar statement. "You hold the tradition of men. You lay aside the commandment of God and hold the traditions of men." You know, those who would command and demand one cup, one container for the cup, lay aside the commandment of the cup being the contents, being that which we drink to remember Jesus, and hold fast to the tradition they've handed down of the container, not in the Word of God. And hold fast, you've got to pray with thee and thou, because that shows your reverence. But laid aside the reality that languages of men change over time. Whether it's thee or you, it means the same thing. And reverence comes from the heart, not just a word that is said. See, being marked by such zeal that it blinds one to the rejecting of God's commandments and elevates man above God. That's what happens. When we bind where God is not bound, we're elevating ourselves and our will above the revealed Word of God. And we render God's commandment of no effect. We make it void. We make it void. And he said, that's what you're doing with your tradition of corporal. You're saying, all I have is dedicated to God. So Mom and Dad, I don't have anything to profit you with. Everything I have is given to God. Jesus says, you have responsibility. The law says, honor your father and mother. But you say, no, I don't have to do that because everything I have is dedicated to God. And think you're off the hook. Because the rabbis over time was teaching that. The scribes were saying, yeah, that's a right application of what it means to honor your father and mother and to honor God. And so they picked scripture against scripture, principle against principle, and have held the one, diminished the others, and shown a hypocrisy in how they deal with the truth of God. Yes, they were devoted to God. That did not mean that it removed the responsibility of honoring one another and father. Holding human traditions, binding them, is born of pride and breeds hypocrisy. And that's what Jesus exposed in his exchange with these people. The arrogance of elevating human will above God's word, above God's will, reveals a heart that's far removed from God. And that's what he rebukes. He says, hypocrites. He said, Isaiah prophesied of you. He quotes Isaiah 29, which is clearly a passage of condemnation and judgment upon Jerusalem for her sin that was approaching in the days of Isaiah and borne out with the Babylonian destruction. Jesus said, he's talking about you just as well. He said, you draw near to me with your mouth. You say, oh, in this washing, we're cleansing ourselves. We're, in Corbin, dedicating ourselves to God. But in fact, while you honor me with your lip, your heart is far removed. See, because that's what happens when I bind a human tradition. My heart's not with God. My heart's with myself. See, that's the sin. That's the problem. And hypocrisy then ensues. You see, because I pretend that I'm serving God, but in fact I'm binding the tradition. Binding nothing more than what's been handed down from man to man by man and not the word and word of God. Matthew 23:3, Jesus spoke of it this way when he said, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, because they sit in Moses' seat, but do not do according to their words, for they say and do not do. You need to be careful about binding tradition, because what it amounts to is we end up saying we're keeping God's word, but in fact we're violating it. We convince ourselves and deceive ourselves we're obeying God, but in fact we're sinning against it. See, there becomes an appearance of the matter. Verse 14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' homes and for a pretense make long prayers. That's what hypocrisy is, it's a pretense. For pretense, you make long prayers, therefore you receive greater condemnation. You need to understand, hypocrisy is play acting. And it's pretending to be for God, but you see, Jesus said you're denying God. And we need to be careful of that too. See, in our worship, and all that we do. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Have His authority, not human tradition. Look again with me quickly. This sin of binding human tradition is offended by bold preaching that exposes its sin. When you start exposing human tradition, expect opposition. Because you see, it's offended by that kind of preaching. They were offended. Matthew 15:12 and following. In fact, 10 beginning, he called the multitude to himself and he said to them, hear and listen. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. And his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? They heard you say that and they're offended. Why? Because they were holding traditions that said the only way you cannot be defiled is if you wash your hands in a certain way. And what goes into your mouth. See, Jesus is making all meats clean by this, according to Mark. See, that it never was that meat itself defiled a person.
They need to understand what's coming out of the mouth. And Jesus exposed that. He did it boldly. He went on and said, leave them alone. He said, let them be.
Blind lead the blind, they both fall into a ditch.
Paul prayed for and asked the brethren to pray for him to have boldness to speak the gospel as he ought to speak it. He said, we use great boldness of speech, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Brethren, you're going to need boldness as a Christian when you stand against the traditions of men. When you teach somebody the pure gospel of Jesus Christ and expose the sin of denominationalism, the sin of church traditions, for instance, in Catholicism, handed down and accepted as authority, you need boldness to show the error in the Word of God, to expose the hypocrisy of saying, I'm following God, when in fact, it's binding the traditions that men have established. And they won't like it. They won't like it. Truth conflicts with human tradition, but we must speak truth. Let me just turn your attention to Colossians 2.
It says, let no one make spoil of you. You remember that passage? Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now he goes on and says, now be careful of the traditions of men because they will cause you to lose your treasure that's in Christ. But look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died to Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you submit or subject yourself to regulations? Whose regulations? Of men. Watching. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Use one container. Write it a certain way in the divorce decree. See? Thee and thou. Got to be circumcised to be a Christian. Be saved. Got to say right words when you baptize somebody. Got to both be in the water before you baptize somebody the right way. He says, why do you subject yourself to these regulations? Which all concern things which perish with using. Eat certain meat, don't eat certain meat. According to the commandments and doctrines of men. There's your Catholic Church tradition. There's your denominationalism. There's your tradition bound as the Word of God among churches of Christ. In churches of Christ. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Will worship. Self-made religion. Binding on human traditions. False humility. And neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. We just need to be careful not to start binding things where God didn't bind, and realize when we do that,
we're in conflict with truth. And if somebody starts teaching us the truth about it, we need to stop. We need to examine the Word of God. We need to examine our heart. We need to have humility, not arrogance and pride, that will keep us from hearing and heeding the truth and repenting of elevating human tradition above the commandments of God. When truth offends, the problem lies with the one who is offended, not with the truth of God. If the truth is spoken and you're offended, trouble is not with the truth. Troubles with you.
Troubles with me if I'm offended when the truth is spoken. And I need to change my heart. Don't I need to make a change. Another sin here very quickly to note, it blinds and hardens hearts. That's what was going on here. They were blinded. They were hardened. The blind were leading the blind, Jesus said. They're both falling into a pit. Leave them alone. Invariably, those who bind human traditions think they have true spiritual insights. You ever notice that? Those who bind human tradition think that they've got, you know, that's the answer. I mean, that wash your hands in a certain way and you'll be clean. Of course it's that way. I mean, it's been handed down that way. In John 9, 40 and 41, you remember Jesus healed the blind man? And the religious leaders of the day, they didn't like that at all. And and they eventually kick him out of the synagogue. And then there was a confrontation that Jesus had with Pharisees. They heard what he was saying to the man, and they said to Jesus, "Are we blind also?" He said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains."
We see. We have sight. But then all the while they're binding their traditions. They didn't see it all. They said, "We know this man's a sinner." They said that to Jesus. "We know he's a sinner." What had he done? John 8, he said, which of you convicts me of sin?
There's no sin. What was the sin?
The sin was he broke their tradition. He broke what they had handed down and bound upon people. Even though the evidence showed he is from God, doing the work of God.
He healed the man. He gave him his sight. A great miracle.
And all I can say was, he's a sinner. He did that on the Sabbath day.
He broke our tradition about keeping the Sabbath. Of course, they wouldn't call it our tradition. They call it the law of God.
See, that's the problem. You bind tradition, but you think it's the law of God.
And that's the real problem. You see, it refuses to be taught. When we refuse to be taught, it keeps us blinded. It keeps us in sin. It keeps us lost. I want us to see a few minutes remaining some things about obeying the commandments of God. It's true that by binding human traditions, we bind where God is not bound and diminish the value and importance and respect for the commands of God and elevate pride and hypocrisy and show an offense to truth when it exposes our sin. Then what can we learn here about obedience? See with me, first of all, that we can learn the necessity of a sincere, genuine heart when we obey God. Obeying God is not just going through a set of motions. Verse 8, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God has always desired the heart of man and the heart of woman. Not coming near and sitting down and singing the song, but our heart is far away. We eat the supper, we eat the bread, we drink the cup, but our mind's on the football game coming up. We're not remembering Jesus. We put our money in the plate, but we don't take time to pause and reflect and thank God for His bounty and His blessing and realize the great opportunity we have to be a part of the work of God. No, we just think, "Oh, I could have used that money to get an iPod. I could have used that money to... But no, I got to give." And so our heart's not right. And you can give everything you have and your heart's not right. It doesn't mean nothing to God. See, obeying God requires a genuine heart. And that's why Jesus said in verse 10, "Hear and understand. Listen to me. Understand what I'm telling you. What comes out of the mouth defiles the person because it shows what's in the heart." That's what he wanted them to learn. "Do you not yet understand?" Jesus, Peter asked Jesus, "Explain this parable to us about every plant my Father's not planted will be rooted up. And let them alone. If the blind leave the blind, they both fall in the ditch." Peter said, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still without understanding? Are you also still without understanding? What goes into a man? Enters the mouth, goes into the stomach, and is eliminated. But those things that are proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man."
That's why we've got to have a pure heart in the things that we do. Our heart has to be with it. Sincere heart does not fight against what God says. See, that was the problem. God said, "Honor your father and mother." They had, through manipulation of the Word of God, released themselves of that obligation and felt satisfied in it. And in fact, they pit Scripture against principle against principle. They're fighting against God. They're disobeying God. Heart's not right. And so action's not right.
Obedience requires a genuine heart. God did not plant human traditions and bind them upon people. You see that in verse 13?
every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. The tradition of the elders was not planted by God, it was planted by men. Instrumental music has been planted in worship, has been planted by God, by man, not by God. Sprinkling and pouring for baptism has been planted by man, not by God. The truth uproots that. The truth exposes that. But it also exposes you and me. If our heart's not right when we come to God and do the thing God has said, we've got to have heart fright. Because God sees our heart. Hebrews 4:12-13.
All things are laid bare before Him with whom we have to do.
So, we need to say, not what did the restoration men do? We should say, we don't say, well, what did Alexander Campbell practice? What did Martin W. Stone have to say? What did David Livingstone think about that? No, we say, what does the Scripture say? Now, you can study what those men taught. You can learn some things, and you can be led astray by some things. We've got to ask, what does the Scripture say? Romans 4:30,
Galatians 4:30, Romans 4:3. What does the Scripture say?
There's a heart that's been going to be given to doing what the truth says with genuineness. Obeying God requires that we fear God more than men. Jesus said, don't fear man who can kill your body but can't kill your soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's fear of violating the will of God. You see, an impartial God does not prefer one human tradition over another. He rejects them all as affecting salvation. That's why he taught Peter, don't call common and unclean what I've cleansed. Remember the vision Peter had of animals and the great sheep? He said, rise, kill and eat. And he said, no, nothing unclean has ever touched these lips, Lord. He says, don't call unclean what I've cleansed. Then when Peter went back to Jerusalem and told them about the conversion of the Gentiles, even before he could get out of what was going on, they accused Peter. They said, you have gone into the house of undefiled men. See, they're binding a tradition. You can't go into the house of Gentiles. You're undefiled. Or you're defiled if you do that. You see, we've got to fear God. If we're going to obey God, we've got to fear Him more than the people who would try to bind traditions upon us. God demands that we all fear and obey His tradition, what He has handed down through His inspired men, revealed truth. And so when revealed truth is preached to them in Acts 11, they said,
well, even as Peter said, who was I that I should withstand God? And they came to the conclusion that God had also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life.
They accepted the truth when it was preached to them. If we're going to obey God, we've got to fear God more than people. And finally, obeying God means knowing that defilement begins in the heart. And so we work to keep our hearts pure. Evil thoughts, evil motives, evil lusts form the basis of outward sins, don't they? See, that's what Jesus taught. The things that come out of the mouth proceed from the heart. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hand does not defile a man. Sin begins in the heart, so we have to cleanse the heart. The gospel does that. The gospel cleanses the heart.
When we obey from the heart, doctrine has been delivered. Romans 6:12-18, 17 and 18
in particular. So God says, love me from your heart. You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Obey God. It means we cleanse the heart first. And then the doing of His commandments. Necessarily the outward expression of that obedience from the heart shows itself.
Defiled hearts cling to and demand compliance to human traditions at the expense of God's commandments.
That's what Jesus teaches us in this passage. But instead, hearts that are fully given to God's will carefully follow the doctrine of Christ with pure life. Paul committed Timothy because he carefully follows what he learned from me. 2 Timothy 3:10, and then 1 Timothy 4 and 6. He commended him
for carefully following and teaching the doctrine of Jesus. Which will we follow? Traditions of men that say faith only saves. Tradition of men that says once you've been saved, you can't be lost. And so we take a cavalier or kind of negligent attitude about sin in our lives. Are we holding a tradition? Are we binding a tradition that God never revealed and God never bound? If so, we need to let go. We need to cut it loose. We need to come out from under that restraint of men. Come back to the will of God. Begin with our heart. Cleanse our heart. Make our heart pure. Make it genuine. Make it sincere. That's what repentance is about. You see, repentance restores the heart. You see? Have we failed to grasp that? Repentance clears the heart. Changes the heart. So that then the obedience follows. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be saved. You need to correct sin as a Christian. We urge you to come right now. All together we stand and we sing.